So let's just look to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for such marvelous hymns that you have spoken to us, and we've echoed back to your love. And we're so privileged to be in your house with your people. Lord, that we are gathered as living stones in this house. And we thank you for a little bit of that glory filling it to our hearts' utter satisfaction. We thank you. And Lord, we ask now that you'll bless your word. This has been done countless times, that your word has gone out. It's been spoken. So we pray this morning that you will help release that word to our hearts. Give us understanding hearts. Draw near to us. Take away the veil. Lord, we thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. So this morning I picked that song. You'll see, I hope, as we look at what's on my heart this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we want to talk this morning about two sides of one coin. That coin is called loyalty. That's what we're going to call it. Every civilization that's been worth its weight has had coins, and they do all kinds of things that represent patriotism for that age and for those people. It draws them together in unity. It gives a little glimpse of their history, their appreciation of what has happened and brought them together as a people. So coins are very important. The first coins that were struck with Christian emblems on it was in about the second century in Rome. So Rome was a very wide, very broad empire. Covered the whole world at that time. That's usually the word that's used in the Old Testament. The world is referring, or even in the New, it's referring, it's not the cosmos. It has another word. I won't try to say it. I'll slaughter it. But it has to do with the Roman world. And the first Christian coins that were struck was in the second century, in the middle of a horrible persecution against Christians. Now you wonder, I did, how could coins be struck in one side of the empire by Christians, by leadership that was in those provinces who were so affected by the cross, so affected by the coming of Jesus Christ and the gospel going to the Greeks, to the Romans. Yet on the other side of the empire, there was a horrific, horrific persecution going on. Strange, isn't it? I don't know what the answer is, but it's a mystery of history. So this morning we're going to look at a coin that I think belongs to each one of us. And on one side of that coin, we're going to call that coin loyalty. It's going to be believing loyalty. Believing loyalty. On the other side of that coin, if we flip it over to its obverse, it'll say loving loyalty. And I think the scripture is going to point us, as we sang this song, that particularly speaks to us about the steadfast love of the Lord. We're going to do a little light word study. I'm going to try not to get bogged down, only to give us, in order to make clear what's on my heart, and we can look at how these are positioned in the scripture. And may I add, in the Old and the New Testament. This is very important. This is something that was not just in the New Advent or in the advent of the Messiah, but it was in the advent of those who waited for his coming. So this crosses the very boundaries of the Old and the New Testament. So let's look, if we can, at Psalm 106, verse 1. Psalm 106, verse 1. Now, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. And the word that'll show up time and again will be the word mercy in the New King James. But I'm going to use, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to use the ESV because it suits what I want to communicate. So 106 verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy is what yours said. The ESV is more, perhaps broader, more accurate. It says, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then in verse 7, if you'll go down there in the same psalm, this is a marvelous psalm of history that points out to the listener the steadfast love of the Lord in the midst of history that doesn't shine too well. Do you have any history that doesn't shine very well in your life? We all do. We have those things. Yet we know the steadfast love of the Lord. Verse 7, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of yours will probably say mercy, your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Verse 8, yet he saved them. Isn't that a wonderful yet? That's a but or a yet. Yet, because of his steadfast love, he saved them. And he saves us. This is an important place right here to put a mark or to put a signpost where we are in this message. The steadfast love of the Lord always involves him doing gracious things to us that we do not deserve. God has not chosen the wise and the prudent things of this earth. He's chosen the foolish. We want to be wise. We want to be impressive. Until we get a little older, then we don't really care. We want to get enough rest. And then maybe we'll think about being proud. Yet he saved them for his name's sake. This is a marvelous pointing to that steadfast love. And one last verse in verse 45 of this same psalm. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. So here we have a three-part that mentions this same Hebrew word, which is hesed, or hesed. Shows up 246 times in the Old Testament. 146 occurrences are in the Psalms alone. I think it must have been one of David's favorite words, with as many, or Asaph, or the other singers. But this is an important element. And what is it, his steadfast love? In our English, this particular, the New King James, is not of the critical text. It makes it, which is okay, it makes it, I think, more understandable for people who read it. And that's all that matters, if people read it. If you have a new living translation, I'm glad Dan Lindbergh isn't here. He would give me an evil eye. Read it. Read the Living Bible. Let the Lord worry about it. It's about the heart, isn't it? It really is. Is my heart ready? But this is about, we want to look at this steadfast love and how it relates to our little coin, which we call loyalty. And on the one side, I named it loving loyalty. This, what we've just read, is God's loving loyalty to us. He's loyal. unbelievably so. But the other side of the coin, which we often forget, is that there is our part. We also are called to be loyal. Believing loyalty. And we want to just examine this. I don't think it's any accident that this is in here, because this Hebrew word, hesed, is found in reference to his loyalty, but it also is found used in God's people's loyalty to him. We often say, oh, and we sing it with such sweet voices, and our hearts are moved and emotional, no one more than mine, but then we lose our joy. We somehow lose our faith momentarily. We don't lose the faith, but we lose our hope. Momentarily, things can really knock us down, if we're honest. Well, the Lord's loving loyalty, which is related to his covenants, this covenant that he's made with us in Christ, is, Jesus calls it, the new covenant, which is in his blood. Now, that began to be unfolded in the book of Jeremiah. 31:31, I will do a new thing. I'll write it on their hearts. No one will say, know the Lord. They will all know me. Why? Because he teaches us. He teaches us his love. But what's my part? Do I have a part? We would say, well, brother, it's all of grace. Absolutely. Nothing but. But I would remind us that James says, without works, your what?
Your faith.
Your belief is dead. You and I are yet called to show undivided loyalty to God. Now, in what's in competition with him? And this is the arc of biblical history. Who's been competing against him? Well, we know of one such being in the garden. We don't know where he came from. He's a bit of a mystery. But his image is repeated over and over and over, all the way to the last book of Revelation. He has compelled men and women throughout history to forget their loyalty to God. Join me. He even tempted Jesus in the wilderness. If you'll bow down and worship me, if you'll give me the loyalty, I'll give you all of it. Of course, he lied, and he couldn't do that. It was a mirage. It's a mirage now. He doesn't really own it. But he certainly is the author of all chaos. He is the chaotic scene of Genesis 1:1, the sea, the raging sea that the Holy Spirit is brooding over. And of course, Paul uses that is what happened to us when we came into Christ. We were that same chaotic sea. Now, our lives may have been really in good order. So what does it mean, chaos? Chaos is anything apart from God. Any other God. And there are many gods. So on the one hand, God is giving us exceedingly great and precious promises of his loyalty. We call it loving loyalty. We love looking at that coin. I do. I don't want to say you. I love looking at that. But what about the other side? The believing loyalty. And how important this is. Now, believing is, in the scripture, is interchangeable with the word faith. So let's try to hitch those together, because that's really what we are talking about. Hesed means fullness, steadfast love, mercy. It is used in those ways. And the Lord is pointing out, when it comes to the promise that I've made, the covenant that I've made with you, I'm going to be faithful. I can be counted on. Wouldn't it be oh my goodness, our world would fly apart if we got up and we didn't know or realize or somehow his faithfulness was no longer with us. The first use, if you could look in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27, this will give you, again, I want to try to, the whole arc of Scripture with this thought, and it's in the New Testament, and I hope to end it not too long from now. We want to roll it into the New Testament. So Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, very familiar story. Blessed be the Lord. Now this is the servant of Abraham who went to his brother-in-law's or his brother's house and sought a wife for his beloved Isaac. The testing had already been completed in Abraham's life. He had shown himself loyal. And we'll look at that so clearly laid out, how he was loyal to the Lord. And he had every opportunity to betray his loyalty. I have to say, I've betrayed the Lord too many times, enough times that I don't want to think about it, except know that it's under the blood. But this is, and Abraham did too. He told his wife to lie about who she was, and he didn't just do it once, he did it twice. Yet God called him loyal to the point that he called him his friend. And we are his children. We are the children of Abraham. All who believe are his children. So we read on. God, my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love. There it is. The first occurrence had to do in the Old Testament with this servant, who we often symbolize as the Holy Spirit. For this little reading, we will just take it for what it is. It's a man, it's a servant, who himself apparently had some living experience with God himself. Because he called him Yahweh Elohim, which is Jehovah, or Yahweh, Elohim is God. Now, Elohim, a very quick little study on Elohim. Elohim refers to, in the Old Testament, maybe this will surprise us, maybe it won't. Surprise me a little bit. Elohim refers to, let me give you the list. Judges are called Elohims. The mighty. Mighty men are called Elohim. I'll give you references later so I don't take up time. Angels are called Elohim. The gods of the land, the false gods, of course, are called Elohim. Goddesses, we don't want to be sexist here, goddesses are called Elohim. And some other strange occurrences of it. Now, why am I bringing this up? I want us to see that this servant called God by his proper name. Now, we've got to kind of go back. Can you do it? You got to kind of go back 4,000 years. There were many gods. We know this from the event in Genesis 13, mm-hmm. Genesis 11. Mm-hmm. Many gods. We're not really sure. We're not told what they are, but they are the gods that the nations worship. They are Elohims. Baal was one of them. There were many of them. God was included, the Almighty. Now, this may incense many of us, but it's okay. Be incensed, it's all right. But it makes sense because he was just like, to many, he's just like all the other gods. But he's more powerful, and particularly he exercises his power within the confines of Palestine, of the land of Israel. But he's not as powerful as the God, the Elohim, that's in Assyria by its name. God is unique. In other words, Elohim is not the name, but the general category. He was a God like every other. Now, as we sit here in modern times, we know Elohim. He is the only Elohim. There is none other. In fact, in Deuteronomy 10:17, Psalm 136, Daniel 2:46, Daniel 11:36, he's called the Elohim of all Elohims. So I hope that'll put you at ease. This is biblical theology on the name of God. And this is important for our consideration because the servant called him Yahweh. No other God was called Yahweh. Only Yahweh Elohim, the name, the unmentionable name, even before the bush, the burning bush episode. So reading on here, he says, "As for me, the Lord has led me in this way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman, of course, Rebecca, ran and told her mother's household. But he louds his steadfast love to Abraham. He has kept his promise. He's kept the covenant that he made with him. And I think we'll leave it at that point. There's a lot more here, but we need to move on. So this word is used in the text. This hesed is a declaration of God's covenantal character toward us. It might be expressed in the phrase loving loyalty, as I've said. If we could look at just a couple of places where this is, we wouldn't have time, but just a couple. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." Again, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Of course, this will be very familiar verses to us because Peter quotes it. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Imagine that. This is why it's so important for us to look at the opposite coin, side of the coin. That is my believing loyalty. Look at what he calls us. Verse 7, "It was not because you were more in number." In fact, they were zero. When were they zero? Before Abraham. He called them out of nothing, out of zero. I think that's what the Hebrew writer meant when he said that God is able to make something out of nothing. He made his nation, his people, something out of nothing, out of chaos. That was my life before I came to know Christ. That was your life. More in number than any other people, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from death, really. And here's the key verse, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Yahweh Elohim is Elohim. There's no other God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and what? Steadfast love. With those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now right there, we can get a little lost, confused. Many of God's dear people. Oh, then I'm under the Mosaic law. No, they were under that law for that time. Now you and I are under grace, 100%. But this does not change my loyalty. My believing loyalty. I don't serve other gods. I don't serve myself. That, by the way, is the biggest God problem in my life, is myself. I'm reading a really weird book right now. Weird, it's unusual. It is pointing out humanism in the Old Testament. And it was a thesis that a guy wrote back in the 60s, and it's absolutely fascinating. It's nothing new. And in order for humans to be, me to be number one, who must die? The living God must die. That's the Tower of Babel. It's humanism. Humanism ultimately displaces God. And you and I don't think for what we are up against this spirit of usurping God's place. When we leave out of here, and sometimes we have horribly stumbled and failed and had our hard times with it, yet the steadfast love of the Lord, he knows how to keep those who belong to him. But I want to learn to be more loyal. I want to have believing loyalty. Believe the Lord. Believe him. So we're going to examine that aspect of it. So let's look at Romans now. Romans chapter 4. We are, I hope you can appreciate that we are missing an awful lot of references, but for the sake of time, we really have to. Romans 4, verse 20. Now we wonder, well, first of all, let me preface before I read it. We often wonder, well, how can I be loyal in that way to the Lord? Well, first of all, at its core, I don't think we can. This is why Jesus came. He came to do something, to help us with something, to empower us by the Holy Spirit, to do something men could not do. But yet, loyalty was still required of the nation of Israel. The thing is they just kept falling back. They went from one Reformation to the next Reformation to the next Reformation. They'd follow the next Reformation, the next Reformation. Which book did I just describe?
Judges.
The book of Judges. That's why that book is, that's why that cycle is there. The failure, yet the Lord pity, it says the Lord was moved with pity for his people. Now Christ has brought us into a whole new dispensation, completely, completely. But here's what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 4, verse 20 of Romans. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now, who is he talking about?
Abraham.
He didn't waver. He believed the promise of God. Oh, well, what did he believe? Well, first of all, he said, get out of your country. I'm going to show you a place. Well, that was the first promise. Now, we know he did it by that he did believe. How do we know he believed?
What?
He went. He acted. You and I, real faith, real belief, generates our feet. Now, I'm not talking about our physical feet. In this case, it was his physical feet. No, I'm talking about our belief. Lord, I'm going to believe you. Now, that may be tested, but this is what is meant by believing loyalty. Do I wait on the Lord, or do I do it myself? Do I keep doing the same thing, the judge's thing? Or do I believe you? It amazes me because I can't say this about me. He didn't waver, didn't shake. I hope I reach that point before the golden string breaks, before I die. I wanted to be super spiritual saying that. I love that verse, though. I can't help it. Just the fact that it's gold makes me feel good, but it still breaks. But he grew strong in his faith. Now, how many of us look at our challenges like that as something that's going to make us stronger? Excuse me. Very few of us. After a while, we get much better at it. We learn to wait on the Lord. And sometimes he allows us to wait a long time. Fully convinced. So what was the motivation of Abraham? By the time he got to the event with his son Isaac, his beloved Isaac, take now thy son, thy only son, and sacrifice him. Let me tell you right here, this is where he was. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. By then, it was foregone. God is going to be faithful. His faithfulness is his love, and it's as high as the heavens, or higher than the heavens. But do you see our part? Our part is to shun the gods of the land, to extricate them. That's the book of Joshua. Sometimes we just want to coexist for a lot of reasons. One is it's hard work, it's bloody work, it's difficult work. The other thing is, unfortunately, is we don't really want to get rid of all of it. It's just our nature. Now, don't get down on yourself if you are tempted to. God knows our heart. What I want to point out is this coin called loyalty, that each one of us, as a reminder, what's my part? Believing loyalty. Lord, I believe you. And what did the man say? Help my unbelief. He wanted to believe so badly, he was willing to let go of everything. But he knew there remained just that little grip on something. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knew Abraham's heart. But this picture of Abraham, first of all, it amazes me. He didn't waver. Well, we got to remember how far he had come for the writer to actually, I think, Paul realized the progression of faith that grew. His belief, his faith in God grew. When he first hit the land, he went all the way through from top to bottom and went into Egypt. He just passed right through it. Then he came back. That's a process. Sometimes we overshoot the target and wind up in a bad way. So, brothers and sisters, God's part is this wonderful loyalty that he has. The steadfast love that he has. This loyalty to his covenant. But he wants us also to lay hold of the covenant. That covenant is a two-way street. It's like marriage. Marriage is the only other covenant in the scripture that I know of, other than the God covenant between God and man and his people, is between people, two people. Now, there are business covenants, and I'm talking about biblical covenants, marriage. And you're going to need more than love for any marriage to survive. Most of us have been married long enough to find the reality of that. So what does it take? A commitment and a loyalty to the covenant you made with the wife of your youth. To quote Solomon. God wants us to take the covenant, our part, seriously. I think he goes way beyond what I could do. For sure. For sure. That is an understatement. But he loves it. When we kick all other things to the curb and say, I have no God but Yahweh Elohim. None. None. We may say it with all earnest and sincerity and then fail. It's all right. It's okay. David failed horribly. Who hasn't? There's only one that shines brighter than 10,000. Who is it? The Lord Jesus, who we are members of his body. Imagine a foot, a leg, an arm, a hand, an eye, internal organs, the unseemly. No wonder when he rose from the dead, so did we. That should be a real simple picture for us. Christ is not a headless man. He has a body, and it's you and me. And as Kathy wonderfully prayed, which I think we should do it more regularly at the Lord's table, acknowledge our oneness with all of his saints wherever they are on the earth. So Abraham, by his obedience, kept the condition of the covenant and didn't waver. Yes, he kept the condition of the covenant. He had a part. You and I have a part. He was strong in faith. So before we go to the third one here, because there's a third one. because this one may be just as important. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 to show you how what the beneficiary that we are because we are believers. And this, of course, is the most quoted, I believe, I say the most quoted. It is the most repeated verse out of Genesis 15, but we're just going to read it out of Galatians chapter, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you see why God calls you and me righteous? Because we lay hold of the covenant and say, I believe that you will keep your word. Mm-hmm. This doesn't come all at once. If I can keep reminding us, I think all of us know, most of us have been in Christ a long time, longer than me. But over time, imagine, he counts our belief in this, in the covenant, our being loyal to him as righteousness. So what's the third element in this? Hesed. Because this is a word that is, I wanted to talk about Saul, because Saul lost the kingdom, and I'll just mention it before we go on to this third element. Saul was loyal to himself, wasn't he? He didn't want to lose face, and he didn't, you know, and God waited till the last second on the seventh day. Remember, Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days. I think it was in the 11th hour of the seventh day, God tested him right to the last second. And we know what he would have given Saul. So God told him, I would have given you a kingdom. But now the kingdom is removed. It's taken away. Our loyalty to the Lord will test it. And he will blow on it. And it will bear more fruit than we deserve. Someday, as Floyd always said, someday you'll say to me, I told you so. Or, no, how did he say it?
I was right.
Yeah, I was right. So I look forward to hearing Floyd in better days telling me that. This is not legalism, brothers and sisters. This is work through believing loyalty, loving loyalty to God. It's being faithful to him. This is the key salvation element in both testaments, the old and the new. This is where they share this common. All are saved by this. It's not sacrifices, else I would give it, David said. But a broken heart, a contrite spirit, you will not despise. That's, Lord, I want to be loyal. I have a problem with my loyalty to you, but I want to be. Instead of saying, well, I have a problem, let me make a few sacrifices. Let me bring a big fat bull. Let me bring some other oblation. Let me do something for the poor. Let me do something that will prove to God. This is Cain's sacrifice.
Right.
That's all that is.
Right.
So Hesed is a choice in our covenant relationship. It always is a choice. God is looking for the choice, maybe not the outcome that we think is so important. He's looking for the choice. For God, in loving loyalty to us, and sticking to his redemption plan. Do you realize he's stuck to his plan since the garden? What was the first promise that the man and the woman heard was said to the enemy? The seed of the woman.
The seed of the woman.
I know that for sure they heard it. It was a promise. And blessed is anyone who believes that God will stick to his plan as long as it's taken. It's taken however long, 20,000 years, 26,000 years. We don't really know. And because that's not the point. The promise was made, and that was the first one. The seed becomes a theme. The word, the seed, becomes a theme throughout the scripture. Until finally, it finds its place in Mary of Bethlehem. God kept his promise. And how many of them waited? And for us too, in believing loyalty, that we may be called the sons of Abraham, the friend of God. That God may call us righteous. The enemy, nothing can ever accuse us on that ground. Nothing. Nothing. Now, what's the third? Let's look at Zechariah, because this is important, because it's part of this new creation. Excuse me. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Now there are many such verses. We can only pick this one, but I thought it important, and then I'll look at two New Testament, and we will close. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts. By the way, so this is Yahweh Adonai. And the New English translation says, the Lord of the armies of heaven. I love that. You know who it is? I think it's the Lord Jesus. That's who. In Christology, it's Christ. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. And I think it's fair to say that we could even think about that as we read this. Render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Are you hearing this in the Gospels at all? What I just reading? It's a Sermon on the Mount. It's the great manifesto of the Christ. No wonder the Lord of hosts is saying it. I bet you he couldn't wait to get here in his earthly form and say it to the poor and the sick that were all around him. Anyway, mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So, what is chesed got to do with this? It's what you and I do when we have loyal, loving kindness at work in our lives. We just take care of each other. We take care of people who need our help. In other words, we become his arms, his legs, his heart. We become his ambassadors. We are God's imagers and reflect him to the brothers and the sisters and the world wherever possible. Sometimes it's not. Be careful. Be careful. Don't throw your pearl before what?
Swine.
Be careful. Ask for wisdom. Lord, is this something I should do? I want to. I have to tell you a quick story. Azucena is my aunt's caregiver. So we were in a conversation at the house last week, and she said, I don't know what the translation in English is. I said, well, just translate it, and we were talking about the Lord. And so she said to me, I need to read this because it was so amazing. And I said, maybe I should. So she said, good morning. The phrase I was going to translate for you is God will provide. My heart just about jumped out of my chest. I answered her back, yes, he will. Hard stop. This is the Bible. This is in the Bible. Put another way. This is what he said and promised to Abram and to all those who trust in him. Quote, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Do you have a Bible in Spanish? Now, this is in a text. Modern day, huh? I want to get you one. Over time, he will become your closest friend. It is a lamp for our feet on the path of life. Immediately, she said, no, I don't have one, and I would love to have one, thank you. I have tried to read the one I have above, but it's hard because it's in English. So I told her I would get her one. She got it yesterday. I think I got her the right one, Bob. I was going to call you and make sure I got the right one. And I got her the thumb index. So what's my point? Brothers and sisters, we are here as God's imagers. It's as though God is speaking through us, Paul says. You know why? Because he is. He is. We are his imagers. And God wants us to be loyal in our belief so that we can be the best possible imager of him in our life. Don't go out of your, you don't have to do something special. Just live your life. That's it. Okay, let's wind it up here. So we are God's imagers and reflect him to the brothers and the sisters and the world wherever possible. So here's my encouragement to us all. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What's my calling? Oh, I'm called to be an imager. I'm called to be loyal. Walk worthy of it, saint. Walk worthy of it. You won't be perfect. Forget it. That's not what God's after. He loves a broken and a contrite heart. That's what he loves. He loves it. And then, of course, Colossians 3, verse 12. But on them, as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, that is, put them on. Meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Let's have a couple prayers in closing.